Thank you, Stephen, for that special from 2 Corinthians 12. It says, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so great message we need to be mindful of in 2022, our weakness as we surrender to the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to me, with me to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5 and 6. I'd like to land in chapter 6, but just a little bit of encouragement. I've been reading through the book of Deuteronomy some in my study and devotions. I'd like to tackle the book one day, and as I say that publicly, that means I'm going to have to do it in preaching. But not anytime soon, but I've been studying it a little bit and learning. I got the Ten Commandments for my Christmas present this year. I don't know if my wife was trying to tell me something, but anyway, I got it. Actually got it in two forms. I got one in, it was an olive wood carving of the Ten Commandments in English and Hebrew. And so just a small, I think it was, she found it and imported over from Israel. So it bypassed the containers out in the Pacific. So it made it for Christmas. And so it smells good. And it's got the olive wood is just a great smelling wood. And so anyway, it's the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to display it in my office. And then I got a second set, something that I kind of wanted for my office as well, is it's a metal box of the Ark of the Covenant. It's probably about that big. I wish I had brought it in. I left it on the table at the house. And it has the mercy seat on the top. I saw it at a Christian bookstore a few years ago. It was something that I kind of was looking forward to. And so she got that for me for Christmas as well. And when you open up the mercy seat, the top portion of the Ark of the Covenant, inside in, I think, ceramic, are the three articles that are in, that were told by Moses to put into the Ark of the Covenant. You remember what those were? One was the rod, that Aaron's rod that budded. And one was a portion of the manna from heaven. And so there's a little basket with some angel's food in it. And then the third thing was the tablets of stone the Lord gave to Moses and the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. And so I'll be able to have that. So when you come by my office one day, maybe next week, next couple weeks, and you can see my Christmas gift. But we find the Ten Commandments recorded for the second time in the second law, Deuteronomy. And so that is the law given to Israel the second time, this time in Moab, on the other side of the Jordan River, at the end of Moses' life. The Jewish people are getting ready to go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, reiterates all that was given to them in Exodus when they were at Mount Sinai. He reiterates the second time that this is reiterated to the Jewish people, and then a closing message of Moses himself as he heads off into the sun, or heads off into eternity, because he will not be going into the promised land with the Israelites, because the Lord has forbid him to do that. And so we have for us recorded the first section of Deuteronomy chapter 5. We have for us, listen to what Moses says in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, listen, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them, that you may keep them, and that you will do them. Okay, this is a lesson. You will need to learn this. You're in school now, Moses says. Get back, learn this, that you would keep them. They're special, they're secure. This is an entrust to you. This is a stewardship that you have. God has made his covenant. He has written down his commandments and his statutes. He's put his name on you as his people. This is special, keep them. And then that you would do them. These are to be lived by. And the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, and that is Sinai. Is another a portion or another name for Mount Sinai that Moses uses throughout Deuteronomy. And he's going to encourage them. So the first five verses of Deuteronomy 5, Moses addresses Israel in Moab, reviewing again the law of the Lord. He calls them to listen, to attend unto their ears. Moses wants them to know that these commandments were given to them personally. Look in verse 3. And the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, talking about your previous generations, but he made them with us, even us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord talked with you, and notice he uses this personal phrase, face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. And now we know that God spoke to Moses face to face. And now Moses says, God spoke to you, this generation, not your forefathers, but this generation, these people here, they remember the fire from Mount Sinai. They remember the cloud above. They heard the voice of God as he spoke out to them. Face to face here means that God had given them directly to them. Moses was the mediator. He was the priest by which he interceded for them. But this was a message specifically, personally to them. Notice what he says in verse 5. I stood between the Lord and you at that time. Here's the mediator. I was the priest to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mountain, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And so there he gives an introduction to what he's going to do. And then verses 6 down to verse 21 is the restatement of the Ten Commandments. Here's the address. Here's the commandments. These commandments were not just to be learned and recited and memorized and taught, but they were to be obeyed. This was the way they should live. And here's the commandments that he'd given. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 8. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of thee. Verse 9. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Verse 11. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. 12. Keep the Sabbath day. Sanctify it. Verse 16, honor thy father and mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee that thou mayest days be prolonged. Verse 17, thou shalt not kill. Verse 18, neither shalt thou commit adultery. Verse 19, neither shalt thou steal. Verse 20, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Verse 21, neither shalt thou desire or covet thy neighbor's wife. Verse 22, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And notice in verse 22, two forms of the Ten Commandments were given to the people. This is how Moses could say, he personally gave them to you face to face. Yes, I mediated. But there was a moment where out of the mountain, a voice cried out. Oftentimes we think that God only gave the Ten Commandments on the stone personally with his own hand to Moses. Then Moses mediated that and gave that to the people. But Moses says in verse 22 of chapter 5 that a voice from heaven spoke these Ten Commandments. So not only did he write them down and bring them to them so they had them for generations later and then would put them in the ark, but all of those who were there that day, they heard the mountain rumble. And out of the fire and out of the cloud, a loud voice proclaimed and spoke. And all that were there that day heard God's voice as he spoke these Ten Commandments. And they were personally given to them and delivered to them in two fashions. One verbally and one written in stone. And verse 23, and it came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and of your elders. And ye said, here's the response. Verses 23 to 33, the end of the chapter, was the response of the people when they heard from Moses and when they heard from the Lord. Notice verse 24. Behold, this is the people say this, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he lives. There is the testimony of the people. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. For if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. They recognize the holiness, the glory, and the honor of God and how great he is. For who is there for all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and have lived? They recognize this is a special event. We have heard the voice of God. For who is, in verse 27, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. So they send Moses back up to the mountain, and there then God relays to Moses personally all that is written in the law, more than the Ten Commandments. Okay? All the Ten Commandments were given orally and written down. But there was much more that God gave to the Jewish people. The building of the tabernacle, the articles, the feast days. There was a whole lot more collected in the book of Exodus or at Sinai than just the Ten Commandments. The law of Moses is more than just the Ten Commandments. But they were summed up for the people so they could hear in the voice. Notice verse 28. And the Lord heard the voice of your words. God heard your words. When you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, this is Moses when he goes back to Mount Sinai, and now God speaks to Moses and said, here's what he says, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. God is impressed. God is pleased. He is thankful. And to some extent, God is, hears this from the people, and he says, they're talking right. They're on the right course. But notice what he says in verse 29. Now, interesting in the translation of this verse, and if you have a different translation, sometimes it reads maybe a little bit different because it, the way it's coming out. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. What is God saying here? God is longing that it not just be words. God is longing that it not just be a list of do's and don'ts. Not a list that they're going to check out every day. That's not the intention of the Ten Commandments. That's not the intention of God's law and commandments that he has given. That they could just have a checkpoint. God is longing that this would drive them. The commandments would point them to him. And in their heart, they would long for him. And that they would keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go to them, go say to them, get you into your tents again. For as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, that you may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. The reason God has given them these commandments, the reason God has established these statutes and ordinances by which they would live, is because God knows what's best for them, and he loves them more than anyone else. He is connected with them. See, it's not that God is a mean God standing up in heaven wanting his people to follow his orders and do what he says, or I'm going to strike you down. The reason God gives the law, the reason God gives these Ten Commandments, the reason God gives all of the statutes to his people at Mount Sinai is because he loves them. And he wants them to dwell in the land. He wants them to be blessed. He wants them to have success. He wants them to find joy and satisfaction. That's why he's connected. That's why he's spoken them this to them. Because he cares for them. And he longs for them to do what he says because he knows what's best. He's given the direction. Now chapter 6, if you'll look. Chapter 6, God has given these commands so that while Israel's in the land, they would fear his name. Now these are the commandments. These are the statutes. These are the judgments that the Lord your God commanded to teach you. He's referring back to the previous chapter. This is all that God has done for you. These are the commandments which I command thee, thou and your son and your son's sons, all the days of your life, and that thy days might be prolonged. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers, which had promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Be reminded, the land you're getting ready to go into, I've sustained it. I've provided. The land is flowing with milk and honey because it is a good land. And you're going to go in and you're going to possess homes and lands and fields that you didn't work on. I've been working on them. And I've provided for them. You just go in and take it. The provision is by the hand of the Lord. Just like they went out and took the manna, just like they went out and took the quail, God gave it. When you get into the land, you remember, I am sustaining your daily bread. I am sustaining your shelter. I am keeping you safe. This is my land and I've provided it for you. And as long as you follow me, I will bless you in the land. How many times in the end of chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 4, did God reiterate to them the purpose by which he had given them these promises? So that it may be well with you. So that you may prosper. So that you may be blessed. So that you will find joy and satisfaction. So that you'll live a successful life. But you're going to have to do it my way. And then verse 4 and 5. And this is where I want to land and then close the service this evening. I know there's a storm coming, so I won't prolong too much here so that you can get home safely. This is for us and for the Hebrews. This is the Shema. The Shema is the Hebrew word for listen. It's the first word of verse 4. If you notice, it is also the first word of verse 3. It was also the first words that came out of Moses' mouth in chapter 5, verse 1 here. It is more than just listening. It is listening with the intent of obeying. It's important. Take note of this. This word means listen with the intent to obey the instructions that are given. The Shema for every Jewish person was a phrase, verse 4 and 5, that they memorize, and it is divided into two. The first portion of the Shema is a declaration of the character of God, the nature of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The exclusive, unique character of God himself. Notice that he says, the Lord our God. There is a personal possession to this. Just like David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Moses reminds the people, the Lord is our God. Can I ask you this evening, is the Lord your God? Not just knowing about him, not just knowing facts, but is it personal? Do you carry his name? Has he indicated and put upon your life this year, has he put upon his stamp of being in his family? Is he your God? Notice the indication as well, the exclusivity of this God, the centrality of this God. He is one Lord or one God. In other words, there is only one. You see, the Canaanite gods were not to be worshipped. He had reiterated that in the Ten Commandments. When you get in the promised land, don't accept any of the other gods. There are no other gods. There's only one. But this is also, this Hebrew word that is translated for us one, is a word that indicates a compound unity. It's the same word used of Moses in Genesis 4 and verse 24. Do you remember when we were working through that passage? When a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one. Two persons coming into a unity of oneness, a compound oneness. This word here is used of God, indicating the complexity of God. Not that there are multiple gods, there is only one God. But within the Godhead, there is a complex, a compound unity. God is not a single isolated unit, but a compound unity of three in one. There is relationship in the Godhead. There is unity. There is love. There is togetherness. This statement speaks of the centrality of God. If you don't begin with God, then you will fail in every area of your life. When you think of 2022, God wants to be top priority in your life. There is no other God. Now, you may pretend, you may try and insert some other priorities in your life that will vie for attention between you and the Lord. But that's what the verse 4 is bringing about to the Jewish people. Don't have any other priorities at the top. It doesn't mean you neglect your family or that you neglect your home and your fields and your jobs. It means don't allow anything in your life to take that top position or you will fail. Whether you're a husband or wife or a child or a young person in 2022, this verse ought to go first and foremost over your life. The Lord is one. He is your God. The second portion of the Shema is how the people should respond with the knowledge of what they know about God and His character and His nature. If he is the only God that's out there, then what does that demand of man? Verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Jesus picks up on this in the New Testament as the greatest commandment. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God. You see, God had been telling them since chapter 5, do, observe, keep, obey. Do not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. Okay, a lot of these has been going on, verse after verse after verse. Now, after all of the do's and don'ts, we find here the key word of both chapters. It's not obey, it's not do, it's not observe, it's not keep. It's the Hebrew verb love. You see, without love of the Lord, the do's and don'ts don't matter to God. Without love, without the motivating, dedicated factor that drives the obedience, that love for God, why do you do what you do? Why do you observe these commandments? Why do you obey? Why do you observe and you keep and you write them and you observe them and you think about them and you pray about them and you're meticulous in your life to make sure you don't cross the line and you're obedient? Why do you do all of that? Because love motivates. This is the total, unquestionable devotion to God. That's what God said in the previous chapter. Oh, that they would have a heart for me. An illustration, one man once asked a group of his friends, what are the three most wonderful words in the English language? The one, an unmarried man, said, to me, the most wonderful words in the English language are, I love you. One of the married men said, the three most wonderful words in the English language are home, sweet home. The third man said, to me, the three most wonderful words are enclosed, fine check. It's interesting, as far as the story, a funny illustration, there are three different perspectives of how people see what's important to them. Some people, it's home. And because of that, home sweet home. Some people, it's a longing for a relationship. So to them, it's I love you. To some people, it's just material. It's just things. So they long to hear enclosed, find, check. But oftentimes that shows what's important to you, what drives you. You know, there is not a man out there who doesn't want love or who is not loving something or someone. Love is the greatest passion in mankind. And in this love and this dedication for the Lord, God wants his people to understand, of all the list, of all the commands that I've done for you, I've done this because I love you. I know what's best for you. I want you to prosper. I want the longest relationship that we can have in all eternity. And so that I've put these boundaries around you so that we can enjoy that relationship. And then he in turn turns around to his people and says, I want you to observe these. I want you to keep these. I want you to live by this. Yes, because it's going to prosper you, but not merely because of that. The ultimate reason you should obey me is because you in turn love me. That's the greatest of the commandment. And notice what he says at the end of this verse. He gives the caveat. I believe Moses is using synonymous words to indicate by which we should love the Lord. And he uses the same phrase, all, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now the words that are used here, heart, soul, and might, are for Moses, like I said, synonymous. He's just talking about the totality of your being. That's why when we come to the New Testament, or even you read the Septuagint at times, there are multiple different fashions by the way it's interpreted, and the Greeks would use it with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. There's different ways that it's quoted, even in the New Testament, with different words that are used. Why is that? Because the list is not necessarily indicating between your physical and your spiritual and your emotional. It's not talking about different facets. He's just using words to say, with everything you are. In fact, a very interesting and probably a rich word is used at the end of this verse. And one commentator stated it was his favorite word in the Hebrew language. He says, with all thy me'od. The Hebrew word, the last, which is translated for us, might, is me'od. The word might to us speaks of strength. That's why later it's translated the word strength. But the Hebrew word me'od means much. And so it really wouldn't read well in English if we said, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy much. Or one person said, muchness. It's filling a room. And so one of the ways that we would translate it, which is translated in our English language, is the idea of might, with strength in numbers. But the word is talking about a totality. It's like filling a room. And it's so filled, it's got so much muchness in it. And that's exactly what Moses is saying. He's saying, with everything that you are, love God. In every area of your life. There shouldn't be any place inside your heart, inside your soul, inside your being, that God is not there in your thoughts, in your mind. Daniel Webster once asked, what is the greatest thought that ever entered your mind? And he answered immediately, my accountability to God. That's the greatest thought to Daniel Webster that he had ever thought about. That I'm accountable to God. The person who loves God with everything in his being is going to find true satisfaction in life. The child who loves God with all his heart will be a child who finds true peace and joy. The man and woman who loves God with every portion of their being will be a man and woman who finds the true meaning of life. Do this, Moses says, because you love God. Be constantly reminded. That's why he will show in the priority in the preceding verses, and we don't have time this evening to see them, but you can see as he says, and these words that I command thee this day, would they be in your heart? Because if they're in your heart, they will live out in your life. Then it won't be a drudgery. It won't get boring. You won't want to look at the clock and see, okay, when are we going to get out of here? When's the verses going to be done? When's my devotions going to be over so I can get to the rest of my day? But your time with the Lord is going to be sweet. So as you think about 2022, and we talked about this morning about the presence of God. We even sang a song earlier about the presence and the nearness of our Savior. We need him. But I pray and I hope that in your life it comes from a desire, a love, goes down deep. Because this year is going to be very hard for you if you don't have a love for the Lord. Doing what you're going to do as a Christian, as a believer, going the road and the path that God has for you in 2022 could be rough, could be tough. It could be a whole lot rougher and tougher if you don't love the Lord as you should. So as you start out this year, pray that God would give you a love and a passion for him. Herbert Wolf wrote in his commentary about these verses, he says this, and I close, to underscore the importance of Deuteronomy 6, 5, and 4, and other similar exhortation, Moses urges the people to use every means possible to teach these commandments to their children. Whether at home or walking along the road, parents were to talk their children constantly about God and what he requires. As a physical reminder, the Jews wrote this text and others on parchments rolled up in leather pouches and wore them as a reminder of the way God's people should live. By the time Jesus arrived, the wearing of the phylacteries and were revealed by many to be a religious show, claiming to own God, but being unable to live out his word in their life. However, the practice started with good intentions. Faithful parents found creative ways to make sure that their children daily saturated themselves with the scripture and with this one thought, love God with your total being. Was asked with just some thoughts tonight, have you begun a love relationship with God? Is he your God? Is he the God of your children, your grandchildren? What can you do about that if he's not? Learn together his names and his character and begin to love him more as he's revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Parents, teach your children. Saturate your home in 2022 with God and his word. Would it be constantly taught and memorized, quoted? Would there be an observance of his word to be lived out in your life with a motivation of love for him? Constantly think about the things of the Lord. Make this year a year of love to the Lord. Father, I pray as we close tonight, thank you for the scripture. Thank you for the promise of this Shema. Thank you that you have connected yourself to your people and put your name upon your people in the Old Testament. And now your names are upon our hearts in the New Testament by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I ask that from the light of the scripture that we read, even chapter 5, that we just had an overview of seeing those verses. And Lord, you want what's best for us in 2022. And you want us to have a heart and a passion and a love to obey you and a desire to know you more. And Lord, I ask within our church, as we look to this new year, would we be so passionate and dedicated to you that of all the other priorities, responsibilities, and relationships that we have in life, Would you remain the top priority and relationship to us so that all the other puzzle pieces in our life would fit together? You know what's best for us. You know what this year holds for us. Lord, would we not get distracted? Would we begin the year in the right place with the right priority as you, the top in our life? Hear, O Israel, our Lord is one. Would we love you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our muchness, everything that we are. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen.